Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Before we join Pastor Dave in today's study, we would like to take a moment and invite you to join us this Easter. Our Good Friday service will be Friday, April 19th at 7 p.m. here at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Easter Sunday service will be April 21st at the Spencerport High School Performing Arts Center. The service will begin at 10 a.m. Please come and join us as we celebrate Jesus this Easter. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he continues through the book of Matthew, picking up in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, with a message entitled, Hey, it's still wise to worship Jesus.
It's great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn it open to Matthew chapter 2? This morning, we'll take the first 12 verses, we'll read them in totality, and then we'll expound on some of these main points that the Lord reveals to us as we move through it here together. There's so much. I've entitled this message, Hey, It's Still Wise to Worship Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. Settle us in now, Lord, to study your word. Just help us to glean, Lord, all that you have for us and to take it and to receive it, Lord, and to own it and to make it ours. That, Lord, you would change us and renew us and give us proper focus this morning. We thank you so much for the instruction, Lord, for the exhortation that is found here in Scripture. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, I'll read out loud, beginning here in verse 1. If you'd please follow with your eyes so that you can see that what I'm reading here is scriptural. Matthew 2, verse 1, it tells us this. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. How many of you have heard of them before? The wise guys. The wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And they came saying in verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The only gospel that gives us this story is Matthew. And it's interesting because Matthew was an insider. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew had a government position. He worked alongside of the Romans. And he was like a modern-day IRS guy slash terrorist. That's what he was viewed as. He was hated. He was disliked. And he had an inside viewpoint as far as these things that are given to us this morning. And he relates the text here to the government and what was going on there and with them and what they saw when Jesus was born. He's the only one who tells us of this peculiar situation after the birth of Jesus. Now, it tells us that they came, the wise men, and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Middle of verse 2. For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. We are come to bow down before him. We've come to kiss his hand. We've come to kneel down in such a prostrate state that our forehead is going to touch the ground so that we can adore this king. That is what we have come for. Now, when Herod the king, verse 3, which, by the way, he wasn't really a king. It was sort of a title that was given to him, but he was not really a king. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. Herod the king, when he heard these things, he was troubled, I could imagine. And all of Jerusalem with him. And when he, verse 4, talking of Herod, when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Hey, what's going on here? There's another king. These wise guys from the east, they've come and they've asked. And they said that he's born here somewhere in Israel. Where is he supposed to be born? So they respond. These are the pastors and teachers and religious leaders of the day. In verse 5, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they quote Micah 5:2. You've seen it on your Christmas cards. And thou, Bethlehem, verse 6, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee, Bethlehem, shall come a governor, capital G there, that shall rule my people Israel. Just one of the many prophecies given concerning Jesus Christ hundreds and hundreds of years before he was even born that he fulfilled. Just another little prophecy. I mean, that is the summation of Matthew's gospel. Fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment. What makes Jesus stand alone? Fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment. What makes Jesus stand alone? Fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment of prophecy. Any other guru, prophet, or God out there can't claim this. Jesus can. Over 300 prophecies giving his first coming, he fulfilled all of them. All of them. Even something like this that you might say is not that big of a deal. It is when your mom and dad are from Nazareth, you're born in Bethlehem, you go back to Nazareth to get your stuff, then you come back to Bethlehem, you go to Egypt, and then you come back from Egypt, and you go back to Nazareth in Galilee, and you have to fulfill all of those prophecies to be the Old Testament Messiah. Outstanding. Complicated. But Jesus did it. I love the scripture. I can't even get through reading through the text like I'm supposed to. I'm just supposed to read through the text and then expound. But there's just way too much here. It oozes from my pores. I love it so much. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had privately called the wise guys, he inquired them diligently. What time did the star appear? When did this happen? So he sent them to Bethlehem in verse 8, and he said, go and search diligently for the young child. Notice that. He's not baby Jesus anymore. So many people think of him that way at this point. He's not. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I, Herod says, might come and worship him. If you look at verse 13, you don't have to, but if you want to make a note there, you'll see that Herod does not really want to worship him. Herod wants to kill him. Herod wants to kill him. In fact, he'll go on a rampage the next time that we gather together and study the text here. And we'll see that he makes a decree that all young children, specifically boys, under the age of 2 are to be slaughtered out of seeking to wipe out this threat to his kingdom, Jesus Christ. Imagine the horror. Scholars say over 100 babies in this area, male children under the age of 2, were taken by the Roman government and slaughtered at this time. Moms, could you imagine? Dads, could you imagine the government coming in, knocking on your door, having a decree in their hand saying, we have a search warrant here from the government. We want to see if there's any male babies under the age of 2. And them taking them from you. I mean, this is history. Secular history, too. It's not just biblical history. It's secular history, too. And taking your little male child from you and slaughtering. Imagine the cry. Imagine the horror. Imagine the blood upon this nation at this time. Because of a man like Herod who was so insecure and so threatened by Jesus. I want to come and I want to worship him too. Let me know when you find him. So when they heard the king, verse 9, they departed. And lo, back to the star again. The star which they saw in the east, it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It speaks of a young boy. And when they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced, I love these words, with exceedingly great joy. They were excited. That's how you should come when you find Jesus. Very joyful, very excited. And when they were come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How disappointed baby Jesus must have been. Little Jesus, right? Where's my toy trucks? Where's a sword? What is this? What am I going to do with this? It's like when you're a kid and your grandparents, your aunts and uncles give you money. You think at the time, this is the stupidest gift in the world. What am I going to do with this paper, right? I want the toys. I want the figurines. I want the dolls. I want the trucks. I want the gadgets that make noise. But then you realize as you get older, I want the paper. And if there's no paper in the card, I don't even want the card. I just want the paper. I mean, come on, you know it. You open the card and if nothing falls out, you don't even know what you're reading. Because all you're thinking is, man, I wish I got something here. What a cheapskate, right? It's true. They saw, they fell, they worshiped, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed to their own country another way. What a crazy story, isn't it? I asked my son, Charlo, he spent the day with me on Friday. He wasn't supposed to. Sean, I was at a field trip with my other child, Stella. And so Charlo stood here, he had preschool, then he stayed with me all day long. And he's in my office on Friday afternoon, which is when I get started with my studying for Sundays. And I said, Charlo, how many wise men were there when Jesus was born? And he said, 3. I said, are you sure about that? He said, yeah, there was 3. Now, I don't want to correct him because I don't know how many wise guys there were, but I don't think there were just 3, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So I said to him, I don't think there were really 3, more just to instigate. And he said, oh yeah, there was three. And if you don't believe me, I'll punch you in your face. So I said, okay, I believe you. So we were talking about this whole story here and this whole scene. And it's an incredible story. It's a story that most of us are familiar with, right? You've read about the wise men. You've heard about the wise men before. And it is usually told that there were three of them because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But chances are there was a huge entourage that traveled with these guys of majesty. Chances are there was a big caravan of people, bodyguard, security guard. I mean, there was probably, it's not unrealistic to say, maybe hundreds that traveled. Now imagine Mary and Joseph, young. I mean, this is about a year to a year and a half after Jesus is born. So they just have this little toddler, barely at that. I mean, just this little guy roaming through the house, just sort of walking like a baby does. I mean, imagine this scene. They're in their home there, and they're young. She's a teenager. And all of a sudden, I mean, you're from Nazareth, which history tells that this time there was about 500 households in Nazareth. So that's not a lot of people. Small town girl. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on your door, and you open the door. Joseph opens the door, and Mary's in the other room, you know, with baby Jesus. He says, who's there, Joey? And Joe says, oh, man, you know, there's a lot of people here. And all of a sudden, they begin to come into the home. You know, maybe just the bodyguards and several of the wise men, not probably just three, but a large number of people, not used to big crowds. And all of a sudden, this big crowd of majesty comes into the home, and they fall down before Jesus. What a scene. What an incredible scene here. So what you got to do now, when we get to Christmas again, what you have to do is you got to set up your little nativity scene. You all have a nativity scene? And you got to take the wise men and you got to go to the most eastward part of your home and set them up there and leave them there for the whole Christmas season. And then months and months afterwards, when you take down your nativity scene, you can put the wise men back where the nativity scene would have been because they weren't there at his birth. They traveled hundreds of miles. He was a young child when they got to him, okay? Not that it matters, but as I've told you before, I struggle with being a know-it-all, and I have to tell you these things. It's just important. So you take your wise men and put them outside the house. Set them out in the driveway in the yard. And when your neighbors say, why, give them a Bible study. You know, just give them a Bible study. So we'll get to the wise men in a moment, but before we do, let's deal with the other groups of people that are in our way. Let's deal with Herod first. We're told here in verse 1 of Matthew 2 that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was the days of Herod the king. This man, Herod, is interesting. As we learned of him already in reading the text this morning, Herod, if I had to sum him up with a description, he had a self-interest in Jesus. He wanted to know when Jesus was going to be born, where Jesus was going to be born, not so that he can really come and worship him and adore him and live for him and to submit to him and say, here's my throne. It's your rightful throne. Take it. Rather, he wanted to know when he was going to be born so he can kill him and wipe him out and remove him. He hated Jesus. He was anti-Jesus. That's who Herod was. The guy stood about 4 feet 4 to 4 feet 11 inches. So I would have loved to take in the stage with him. Because I would be able to just go like this. What's up, Herod? What do you want to say? Because there's not many people I can do that with. So the ability to just stand and tower over somebody sounds so wonderful to me. He was a man who was little in stature, but big in personality. He was brilliant. He was intelligent. I've seen much of his work. He built aqueducts there in Israel, all throughout the land, advanced for his day. He built the temple, which in his day was one of the seven wonders of the world. He built the temple central in Jerusalem because he wanted to please the Jews. He wasn't a Jew, so he wanted to win the favor of the Jews because his father was a man who received favor from Caesar, who was over all the land at this time, for something that he did, and Caesar gave him the Judea area to rule over, so he inherited it. At 15, he began to rule over Galilee. This is for you history buffs, just to help you understand what we're dealing with this morning. Because Herod appears through Scripture, and it helps understand who he is if you understand who he is. And so he was a guy here who inherited this throne over the Jews and got this title given to him of being the king of the Jews. Caesar and his government supplied him with an army and an infantry of men so that he had this feel of being a king. So he's this guy who builds Masada. Those of you who've been in Israel, you're familiar with Masada, and he develops Caesarea by the sea, the most beautiful area in Israel. He does all of these wonderful, wonderful things. He's a very wise man in that regard. He's a very able man, a very knowledgeable man, but a very envious man, a very jealous man. I mean, history tells us that it was safer to be his pig than to be his wife. He killed his wives. He killed his children that he felt like they were a threat to his throne. So the guy was loco. The guy was crazy. So when he hears of Jesus' birth, he's not really interested. He has a self-interest because he wants to destroy him. I think that if we're going to categorize groups this morning, which we have to keep this thing neat, if we're going to categorize groups this morning, Herod describes much of America today. They want to get rid of Jesus as much as possible. It's just the truth. I don't care if we say we're a Christian nation or we're indifferent to the Bible or God. We're so not indifferent. We are so against it as a nation. And I'm not here this morning to go too deep into that, but I'm going to speak truth because that's what I'm called to do. And as a nation, we are anti-Jesus, anti-Bible as a large majority of people, I should say. Okay, that is the truth. That is the case. We really don't care much about what Jesus says. We don't really care much about what the Bible says. We're more interested about being politically correct, not offending anybody, not stepping on anyone's toes for the sake of trying to coexist. But it's impossible to coexist unless there's absolute truth. It can't happen because there will be a conflict. There will be anarchy. There will be war. It's just the way that it goes. So we live in a day and age that Herod is sort of a good description of. He's a guy who's not really seeking to seek Jesus. He's seeking to wipe Jesus out. And I hope and pray that that's none of you here this morning. Out of your mind, out of your heart, out of your belief system, out of how you live your life. I hope that you want Jesus to influence you and to infiltrate your system, your being. Not to wipe him out and to push him away like Herod of old, who had a self-interest. He wanted to be king. He wanted to be God. He didn't want to have to be submitting to anybody or anything. He didn't want any threat over his lordship in his life. That's who Herod was, okay? Self-interest. Then you got these religious leaders, the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. Scribes were the ones who handled the word of God. They literally wrote the word of God. These were people who had access to the word of God, and not just to read it, but to write it. That was their living. That's what they did. They're a part of this story here this morning. Instead of self-interest for them, I would say that they had a general interest. They had an interest about who Jesus was, Messiah, in that regard, or who the Messiah would be. They had an interest in what the scripture said, because that's what they gave their lives to. They had an interest in church. They had an interest in being moral. They had an interest in being religious. But they didn't have an interest enough to actually go to the person of Jesus and learn of the person of Jesus and follow the person of Jesus, or at least explore and examine the person of Jesus. They're in Jerusalem, and Jesus is in Bethlehem. That's like 5 miles away. That's like me saying to you, the Messiah has come, and he's at Home Depot on Buffalo Road. He's standing there. He's down there. He's got a rally going on outside of Tinseltown and Home Depot. He's right there, like 5 miles down the road. And you churchgoers who have an interest in the Bible and an interest in what Scripture says, you even know what the Scripture says. You can even tell people about what the Scripture says, and you say, yeah, but I'm just not going to go. That's what they did. They're the ones who told the wise men and Herod, the Bible says in Bethlehem he's going to be born. They're the ones who said what Micah said. They knew. They had Daniel's prophecy of the 69 weeks, the 483 years. They knew. They did the math. They knew that was the time frame that they were dealing with. They had scripture upon scripture, the Mishnah, the oral tradition of the day combined. There was 3 resources that they used. They had 483 references in their written law on top of the word of God to the Messiah's coming. They knew of it. And yet they were sort of indifferent to it. Just a general interest. I mean, we want to know about it so we could talk about it. We want to know about it so that if we're asked about it, like here, but we're not going to do something about it. We know that the Messiah is to come and maybe even has come based on this person, Jesus, who has fulfilled things that we are telling you of. But we're not so interested that we're going to stop doing what we do to go and check it out. That also describes a huge chunk of Americans today. They're religious. They go to church. They come here. Maybe you come here. You go elsewhere. There's a general interest in the Bible and being moral and being a good person. But you're not really looking to have an encounter with the king. You're not really looking to go and worship him. You understand what I'm saying? You'll go to church. You'll give money maybe even. You'll support the building of the gym. You'll bring your kids to youth group. But you're not really looking to make Jesus a part of your life. It's just sort of a general, casual interest. That was the religious leaders, sadly to say. So you got Herod who had a self-interest. You have the religious leader who had a general interest. Then you got the wise men who had a real interest. Where did these wise guys come from? Well, the scripture says that they came from the east, which speaks of Persia, Babylon, Iran, Iraq area. Isn't that interesting? The word here, wise men, speaks of magi or magos in more proper language. It speaks of astrology. It speaks of magicians. It speaks of men who were wealthy. It speaks of men who were influential on their king. They weren't kings, but they had the ear of the king, and they even had place to determine who the king would be. These are guys who most likely had influence from a man that you might remember known as Daniel. Remember, Daniel was taken captive in the land of Babylon? And remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and all of the magis or wise men, according to the world of the day, could not interpret it and figure it out. All of the astrologers, men who read the stars and sought to discover God's will and signs from God through the reading of the stars, and all these other ways of trying to know the mind of God, they could not figure it out. But Daniel was able to interpret the dream because God gave him the wisdom. And Nebuchadnezzar appointed him as governor over all the land of Babylon and over specifically all the Chaldeans, all the magi, all the wise men. So there would seem to be some type of influence that trickled down from Daniel to these guys that are here in our story this morning, that there is going to be a Messiah who would come. And they're looking for that Messiah, no doubt having access to Daniel's prophecy of 69 weeks, 483 years, from the going forth of the commandment to go build the walls of Jerusalem to the coming of Jesus Christ to the world. They knew of that. Something whet their appetite. And now, based on that, it would seem they're looking to find this Savior. Now, of assent, they were monotheistic. Of assent, they were looking to worship this God, but I don't believe that they knew this God yet. But it tells us that they're inquiring of him, because that's what wise men do. That's what wise women do. Even when there's Herods around, even when there's religious people around, they themselves say, I'm not going to go with the flow of the population. I'm going to find out and seek and see for real, is this Jesus who he claims to be? Is this the one that the world has been waiting for? So they make a travel from the east to Jerusalem, and they ask, they say, where is this King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We have seen this sign that has been given to us, and it has led us here. Isn't that interesting to you? What in the world is this star? Was it a real star? What was it, some type of cosmic collision? There are those who say that Jupiter and Venus overlapped, and there was some type of thing that went on out there that happens every so often.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.